Hello friends, this is John here with End of Effort. In this series, I wanted to talk about effortless provision based on the book, Effortless Provision, A Divine Encounter with Inspiration. It's where survival ends and inspiration begins. There's a lot to speak on in regards to provision, and especially when you hear the word effortless. Oftentimes, we don't associate the two together, do we? But I believe we're living in a new time. We're living in a new era and a new day. It is new for us. There's nothing new under the sun, so to speak, in creation. However, we're always co-creating with the Creator Himself. And I'll explain that as we go along. Many of you are familiar with the term co-creating. But as it relates to money and provision and finance, all those wonderful things that we engage in from day to day, those things that we stress over from day to day, moment by moment, some of y'all have been buried in survival mode. And hey, I'm no stranger to it. I've been there myself, and in some ways still walking this out. So let's talk about the book for a minute, Effortless Provision. I wrote it over a 2-year period. During that time, when I began writing the book, it was one of the most difficult financial times of my wife and I's life. And I've spoken of this before, but I can tell you that when God decides to speak something to you, when He decides to give you a download, when He decides to open your eyes and give you an awakening in a certain area, it has nothing to do with how prepared you are. It has nothing to do with how holy you think you are, or believe you are. It has nothing to do with how put together your life is. It's just a moment of time when God decides to speak to you in the quiet place. And that's exactly what happened to me during one of the rough times in the last 20 years. We almost lost our house. I had a position that I lost out of the blue that I was at for a couple of years, and the owner walks in and says, "Hey, I'm doing something different," and gave me 2 weeks, gave the whole staff 2 weeks notice. And it was a shock because we turned the whole community around. Many of you know I've been involved with healthcare, and I've done that for a number of years as well. And it was a retirement community that I was overseeing at the time, and we put it all together, put a great team together, turned the census around, turned the budget around, and filled the building, filled the community. And it was a seemingly victorious time. And in walks the boss and says, "You're done." Well, at the time, he had promised me a $50,000 bonus. So I'd purchased a house on that kind of that belief, you know, and felt at peace about it. And went ahead and did it. Well, God had a different plan. And so here's another thought for everyone listening to this, is that sometimes we're taken into situations that are beyond our control, and we're there to have an eye-opening experience, have an awakening, if you will, into something that is a part of what you're life's calling or journey is all about. So when God begins to speak to you, it doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to be rosy or the way you thought it was going to be, right? It's oftentimes through the challenges that we grow the most. But I'm a firm believer now, during adversity is when the joy meter can be off the charts. It's what we cultivate internally that determines how much of that strength, that the magnetism of this joy in our lives, and I'll explain that as we go, the magnetic joy. And oftentimes we're brought through challenging or difficult situations to cause us to see that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that may seem simple. That may seem like, "Oh yeah, John, okay, whatever. I don't want to hear about joy right now. I'm going through it." Well, it's the joy, the sustaining power of the heart coherence inside of us that causes things to actually accelerate. And again, I'll explain that as we go. So, yeah, it was during this time that God began to speak to me in one of those rough patches. And how he spoke to me was, I felt a nudge and a prompting, a leading, if you will, to come away with him and just start soaking in the mornings. Amy and myself, we would take an hour or two, and we would just begin to lay on the floor, sit in the chair, listen to worship music, and just begin to soak him in. And what I mean by soak, some of you are familiar with the term, but what I mean soak is, I have a little different definition of that. Soaking means that I'm not begging or pleading for anything. I'm actually laying there and receiving. I call it receiving mode. And receiving means no words, no pleading, no begging, no asking, no adoring, no I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus kind of thing. It's just silence and opening the heart, opening the spirit, opening the mind to receive, just merely receive. You remember what Scripture says, that he knows those things we have need of, those things that we desire, before we even ask. And so oftentimes we don't stop for a moment and really ponder what that means, right? Oftentimes it's like, oh, okay, well, he knows what I have need of, so let me go into asking mode. And so then we begin to ask over and over and over again. Some of us have asked for the same things 1,000 times. And the reason we do is because we haven't seen them manifest when we want them to manifest, right? And so because they don't come when we want them to, we think that God hasn't heard, or we've committed some heinous sin or something. We've taken a wrong turn, and so therefore we feel like God hasn't heard us, or we missed it, and so we have to keep asking. And because of the popular teaching, ask, keep on asking, keep on knocking, and then the answer will come. You know, the unjust judge scripture, where, you know, you come and keep on asking, because she asked, because he asked so many times, the judge was annoyed and said, okay, I grant you your desire. Well, God doesn't operate that way. And anytime we take one scripture and we stake our life on it without really going in and finding out what it is that God is speaking to us right now in, and where faith lies in us, we just go back into that same old repetitive asking mode, right? Well, I don't want a quote judge slash God to sit there and be annoyed with me, and I don't believe you do either. So it's one of those things where we cultivate our own relationship with him, work out our own salvation, right? It's one of those things that we have this individualized relationship with Holy Spirit, Jesus, and Father. We have that individually and collectively. But individually, it's going to look very unique to your makeup, very unique to myself. It's super important to know that, because oftentimes when I speak about encounters, or when I hear somebody else talk about encounters, we go, oh, okay, well, let me do it that way, and try to slap some formula on it, and that doesn't work when you have an individual relationship with love. It just doesn't work that way. You don't have the same relationship you have with your husband or wife, boyfriend or girlfriend, as you do with mom and dad or a best friend. And because you don't, it's all individual. It's all different. And so are we. And so it's important to know that when you have some sort of encounter, or when you go and have your quiet time with the Lord, when you pray, that looks a whole lot like the unique you. It has nothing to do with my encounters, my prayer time, or anything. I can just share my experience, and then you kind of be, you're encouraged by that, you're inspired by it, hopefully, and then you can go away with your own unique way of doing it. Just because I soak and lay before the Lord and don't say anything doesn't mean that he's prompting you to do the same. However, I will say this, that the more words we put out, the more we keep ourselves out of reception mode. Why is that? Because we're putting out and we're giving. We're not receiving. That's just plain language. That is just really elementary stuff when you think about it. You're just giving and receiving, right? But however, just be you. Be the unique you. So when I kind of fell into this time, I wasn't expecting it. In fact, you know, when you're struggling in a certain area, like I was in that time frame of finances and like wondering what we were going to do and all those thoughts you have to put down, right? I was vacillating between faith and OMG, what am I going to do now? Kind of moments, right? And I've learned over the years, though, to quiet those OMG moments more so. So they're not as frequent as they used to be, but nonetheless, I'm human and they're still there. And thankfully, day by day, as I grow and go, those things begin to dissipate. I'm sure you can say the same in your own life in certain ways, right? So I'm sitting there soaking and I'm laying before the Lord and just receiving. And then all of a sudden, I'm just taken into this encounter in effortless provision. And the book came out of this encounter. Well, one of the first things I was shown was I was taken in the spirit. And the only way I can describe this is, you know, when you go into a daydream, when you're sitting there with your eyes closed, and whether you're in a classroom or you're in church or you're sitting in a lobby somewhere, or you're just in your living room and you're daydreaming. Well, this went into a very vivid and real alive daydream, almost as if I stepped into it. That's the only way I can describe it. Open vision, if you want to call it that. A very authentic and genuine and real 5D kind of daydream. So I'm taken in and I'm watching this unfold in front of me. So the first place I'm at, I'm standing on one of my favorite beaches in Hawaii, and I'm there, right? And so I'm taken up these transparent, translucent stairwell, the staircase going up into the heavens. And I just walk up 25 steps, and I begin to walk in this liquid gold. And then it's all in the book, but I just want to explain something as we kind of walk through this Effortless Provision series, is I want to break it down with the book and then some other thoughts that go along with it. It's all going to combine together, but I'm standing at the top of the stairs and I'm just mesmerized by this liquid gold splashing around my ankles. And then when I would lift up my feet, it would run off like Rain-X off your windshield. You know how it beads up and just runs off, and then your feet or your windshield is completely dry. And I was like, this is so cool. This is so different than what I thought it would be. Because, you know, streets of gold, solid gold, and that's very much true. However, for me, it was this liquid love. It was liquid gold, liquid provision that was so fluid and fluent and just surrounding me. That's what I needed in the moment. So I began to look down, and Jesus is kind of standing in two places simultaneously, right? I began to be taken down to the beach very quickly after that, and then I look up and he's there, and then I look over and he's just as quickly down on the sand with me. And it's amazing how God can kind of be in multiple places at once, right? I mean, have you ever sat and thought about that? How can he be in every individual and, you know, like, we're a part of, our spirit is part of God, friends. It's like, you know, well, not everybody has God. Well, every one of us are made in his image. And where do you think our spirit came from? So it's just an awakening that happens, a born again awakening experience, a regeneration of the spirit when we encounter Jesus, right? When we're awakened to Jesus, I should say, that makes us believers, you know, causes us to see, and then we believe because we've had an encounter, an awakening, an eye-opening experience with him. But every human being has a spirit in them, and that spirit came from God. So let's try to remember that as we're interacting with humanity. Oftentimes, denominational institutional Christianity will paint this gloom and doom picture of people that, quote, don't have Jesus, and they're like these wicked fallen people that are just void of God in any way, and that's just not true. Think about it. Where did their spirit come from? Satan certainly didn't. Lucifer certainly didn't give them a spirit. God did. So anyway, keep that in mind as we go through this. Keep that in mind as you go through your life. It will really help you look at people in a different light. It really will. Institutionalized religious thought always divides and separates and causes us versus them to happen. And that is just not the truth. The truth is we're all made in His image. Every single human being on the face of the planet. Some just have not been awakened to the fact that God is love. And God made their spirit. So anyway, I'm taken back down to the beach, and then I'm walking with Jesus. And I have to tell you, when you begin to have your eyes opened because you're hungry just to know Him, just to know the real non-religious Him, the real non-religious God, you know. My prayer years ago was like, Lord, I want to know You without that religious thing attached. I want to know, because You're not religious. He's just not. He didn't die for a religion called Christianity. He didn't die for any religion. He died for humanity. You are completely separate. I am completely separate from a thing called religion. Religion is man-made. And because we're separate from that, then it's just pure relational love. And that, again, that goes back to authenticity and uniqueness in you and Him in you. And so therefore, you're free to be you. How often have you not felt free to be you? Well, religion causes us to do the great cover-up. Oftentimes, we have to be something we're not, right? So I'm walking with Jesus down the beach, and it's just this non-religious Jesus. It's a Jesus I've always known to be true in my heart, but wasn't allowed to know because I was presented with a religious Jesus throughout, talking about institutional Christianity. And you could say the same thing. If you've been involved in any type of denomination, I'm talking Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Charismatic, Prophetic, Pentecostal, doesn't matter what it is, what you have, and I'm going to do a whole nother series on this, but a splash of what I'm with some thoughts, because this really helps when you're talking about provision, when you're talking about money and things, it really helps to see it in a different light. Every denomination and every leader, every pastor, every bishop, every priest is going to have a different mindset. They're going to have a different level of understanding, different growth level. Why? Because they're unique, just like we talked about. They're uniquely them. And because they're uniquely them, they're going to have a set of paradigm. They're going to have a set of principles that they grew up with, a belief system. And that is going to be the lens that they're looking through all the way up through that denomination. And then when that denomination splashes on them, they begin to believe those bylaws, believe those principles, believe those beliefs, and then have that paradigm for however long they're in it, until they have a great awakening. And when that great awakening happens, most of the time, maybe not all, but most of the time, He is going to pull somebody right out of that denomination in order to clean the lens, to clear the lens, so to speak, to clear the understanding so that they can walk and talk with Him in the cool of the day without a religious covering pointing the way or dictating the way. Does that make sense? I hope so, because it makes total sense to me. That's exactly what happened to myself and Amy and so many of the people that we've encountered and so many of you listening to this. Now, sometimes He'll have you stay right there where you're at for a while. And that's okay. If you feel a peace there, then that's between you and him. Who's to say, who's to tell you something different? Certainly not me. But just go with peace. Go with the leading. Certainly don't go with somebody commanding or demanding or trying to control your way. And it's just so anti-Christ. It really is, friends. It's anti-God because he wants us free. He wants your free will to be freed. So I'm walking with Jesus, this non-religious Jesus, and he is so much like my personality, and I'm so much like his. It was like we were one in that. And it's hard to describe or explain other than I felt like he was me and I was him. And of course, I'm not him, all right? Please understand what I'm saying. It's just that you're so comfortable around the non-religious free Jesus, the one that's inside of you, the one that you're one with. You're so comfortable and so authentically you and so free with him in those moments that you feel like, whoa, I'm hanging out with me. I'm hanging out with my best friend, me. And when you are, when you do, you can be real. You can really be you. That's the only way I can say it. You can be you in all of your quirkiness, all of your weirdness, all of your funniness, all of your uniqueness. Whatever your makeup is, he is that to you in that moment of your understanding and your growth level. I had a conversation with my sister just the other day about this very thing, and levels of understanding, I call them. You can call them whatever you want. It's just, this is the way it was shown to me. In the book, there's the artery called the artery of understanding, and I'll share more about that. But in that artery, it walks me through the heart of humanity, and one of the arteries is the artery of understanding, and everybody's at different levels in there. They're camped out, pitching their tents. They're like their campsites, and they're at different levels. And it's interesting because Jesus didn't seem to have a problem with it like we do. He didn't seem to have an issue. He didn't take issue. When I was having this conversation with him in real fashion, in real encounter form, he didn't seem to take issue because somebody just wasn't quite getting it the way we want him to get it or as quickly as we want him to, right? He just wasn't, because he's infinitely patient. And he goes, that's okay. If they're going to stay right there, I love them just the same. Meaning stay right there in their understanding or their growth level. See, oftentimes we're taught that if somebody doesn't grow beyond what we think they should, we hear things from the pulpit. I've heard them directly from ministers and leaders and well-knowns and unknowns. I've heard them say it all, where they say, oh man, you know, they're talking in the green room and they're talking in the behind the closed doors there, and they say, and even in the pulpit, they say things like, oh man, these immature believers, these dumb sheep, when are they ever going to get it? You know, they need to grow up. They're still in diapers. And you hear all that stuff, right? And I've even been guilty of some of it myself. And I look back now and I'm like, man, who do you think you are, you know? I mean, who am I to tell another man's servant to grow up? That is between them and the one who grows them up. Holy Spirit inside of them, right? So it's interesting. It's just interesting, some of these things that we learn and we grow and go. You're looking back, you're just like, oh man, you have to go, ugh. But that's okay. You don't stay there, you don't condemn yourself, you just move on, you know, you learn from it and you move forward. So yeah, I mean it's totally interesting. I'm walking with Jesus and we're having this conversation. It's like me and my best friend, or myself and I, just hanging out, and we're having the best time, and he's cracking up and joking because I love to do that, and we're laughing, and I'm learning and I'm absorbing from this man, this God that I'm just, he's just my best friend, and it's just this amazing encounter that we're having this conversation about my own efforts. But yet there was no condemnation there. And I love that because, again, he's not sitting there, come on, you loser, let's grow up. Let's get your diapers off and get your toddler pants on here because you've got high school coming. None of that. And he wasn't forcing, he wasn't pushing, he wasn't condemning when I was in. If you read the book or you read it, you're going to see this big bag of stuff that I'm carrying over my shoulders. And it was my own bag of efforts. I was me standing there next to Jesus, and I see me walking towards me. I see me like he showed me the past me walking towards us, and I had this huge bag of efforts, my own self-efforts, my own accomplishments, my own dream getting, my own seven mountain climbing, my own, you know, efforted attempts at life, efforted attempts at trying to get the calling going, trying to get the dream to make it happen, and all those things that you're told to do, right? And I've got some of those efforts shoved in that bag, right? And I've made it somewhere, at least somewhere with some of them. And I'm standing there next to Jesus, and I'm kind of proud of those things. And I look over at him. He looks at me, and he goes, yeah, that's pretty impressive there, John. It's pretty impressive, friend. And I love it, because he calls me friend a lot in the encounter throughout the book. It was that tone, that inflection when he says friend. It was like so endearing, and it was like a best friend would say it. You know, you're my best friend. You know, you're my friend. You're my buddy. And he goes, oh, that's pretty impressive there. And he wasn't mocking. He wasn't, you know, he just says, that's pretty impressive. You know, you did well for yourself, you know. And then he goes, hey, but check this out. There's so much more. And he reaches up into midair and grabs a hold of this gorgeous, breathtaking curtain that appears out of nowhere, and he yanks on it. If you read the book, you see that just opulence splashes out. Just unimaginable, untold riches. This wall of glorious gemstones appears in front of us. Just an array of majesty and opulence that just floods out into the beach. You know, huge diamonds as big as rail cars dumping down on the beach and causing thunderous rolls in the sand, and it blows me backwards. And he's like, hey, how about this? You know, what do you think of this? And then he starts jumping from gemstone to gemstone, and he's laughing his head off, and he's just like, it's all yours, John. It's all yours, friend. It's all yours, humanity. It's all yours for the taking. Only believe. And you know, I can just hear somebody out there just having a struggle with that, with this kind of opulence that God wants to give us, because they think of certain scriptures, or they think, well, why would God want to do that for me? Or certain scriptures like, don't be rich, you know, rich men or rich people fall into temptations and all these kind of things. And that can be true. It can be a real snare if your heart's in the wrong place. If your heart's in the place that just thinks greed and thinks selfishness all the time, well, yeah, then you're going to have some struggles there. If you're going to use it for dark things, if you're going to use it for things that hurt humanity instead of helping, yeah, then you're going to have some struggle, right? You're going to fall into a snare. But God has no problem with opulence. He has no problem with wealth. He has no issue with somebody being a trillionaire. He has no issue with that. If he did, he wouldn't have painted the streets in gold. He wouldn't have created opulence in the heavens. He wouldn't have put diamonds and jewels in the mountains and in the rock quarries for us to dig it out and to explore and to create. He didn't have a problem giving it to Abraham or letting Abraham have it. He didn't have a problem giving it twice to Job. So why do we? Well, I tell you why, is because it goes back to the paradigms that we learn in institutionalized Christianity, institutionalized religion. It goes back to that, my friend. It really does. It goes back to how we were raised. It goes back to the paradigms of who we think God is. I mean, if you were raised to believe that this is a skinny little scrawny Jesus hanging on a cross and as white as an albino, and he's as poor as Mother Teresa made herself to be, if you believe that, then that's what you're going to get. I mean, and you're right. A friend of ours used to say that all the time. Well, and if you believe that, and you're right, because you believe that. He used to say it all the time. He used to go, and you're right. And we used to say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, well, you're right in your belief, because that's your belief. Doesn't mean it's true. It just means that's your belief system, right? So, depending on how we're raised, depending on the conditioning that's happened throughout our days, and then you add some spirituality on top of that, and a preacher preaching from the pulpit, poverty, or preaching that, you know, having money is evil. Or on the flip side, because they are so idolatrous, they're like, everything's money. Yeah, you should have money coming out your earballs. And if you don't, then you're in sin, kind of thing. So there can be extremes on either side. However, I will say this. If you encountered what I did and you read the book, you're going to see some extremes there. But I don't call them extremes, and neither does Jesus. He never called the extremes when the diamond crashed onto the beach. It was as big as a freight car. He didn't have a problem with that. When he showed me that he pulled a wad of cash out of thin air and showed me that, gave me that. When he pulled the gold bar out a couple of times and gave me that, broke it in half, threw the other half in there and said, it's there whenever you need it, kind of thing. And friends, when I say that this happened, it really happened in the spirit. See, the spirit realm is more real than the natural. And a lot of us think that in theory, but it is absolute truth. The spirit realm is more real than the natural. You draw your last breath in this body, you are there in 5D, triple D mode. You are in such clarity and such vibrancy that you are like, oh, in my body, that was dull. That was black and white in comparison. So just remember back. If you can remember this, think back at the time when you truly had your conversion, your regeneration of the spirit, when you had your awakening with the Lord, born again, whatever you want to call it. Every color became vibrant, wasn't it? You began to see things differently. You began to see colors that were so bright and brilliant. You're like, where'd all these colors come before? Where have they been all my life? Think about that and then magnetize it a billion times, probably a trillion times. That's what real life is like in the spirit. And so when I had this encounter, it was like that. It was vivid. It was sharp. It was more real than being in human skin. And it was amazing. So he doesn't have a problem with that. It's our paradigms. It's our mindsets that do. Now, when we have a heart coherence happen, and on the next session, I'm going to talk about what that means. We'll see you soon.